We want to finish chapter 1 today, since we should have finished it last week. Somebody talks too much. You know what I mean? What do you got to do? We're talking about who's your daddy. How many of you had a difficult time praying to daddy rather than, did you? What was so difficult about it for you?
Didn't seem respectful.
Very good. Somebody else? Did anybody else have a problem praying? Did you? What was it? Not what you brought up. Isn't it interesting? It's interesting, isn't it? Somebody else who had a problem with praying to daddy. You did?
Because I'm not used to saying daddy.
Not used to saying daddy. Somebody else? Yes? Same with you? It was so interesting. For those who weren't here last week, what the homework was you couldn't pray to God, you had to pray to daddy. And the reason is this chapter is called Who's Your Daddy? And it's getting to know who your father is. The important part about walking with God, and our verse for His Tabernacle Family Church is found in John chapter 17, verse 3, and it says, "This is eternal life, that you may know the Father and the Son whom He has sent." So knowing the Father, not knowing about the Father, is really the goal of the Father. We know that that's why Jesus died on the cross, not so that we could have a religion, but so that we could have a relationship with Him and know Him. Not just know, yes, He's big in God, you know, He's up in the heavens and glory. He wants you to know Him personally, intimately, like He did with Adam and Eve when He walked with them in the cool of the day. So many times people just don't know who their father is, and that's what this class has been about. We went through a whole bunch of things about your daddy is strong. Remember? Your daddy is he's all-powerful was the word. Omnipotent, very good. He's in all places at all times, omnipresent, very good. He is, what were some of the other ones? That's right, never change. Come on now. What else? He is awesome, isn't he? So we start omniscient, that's right, all-knowing. This is who your daddy is. Now, listen, if you really get a hold of who your father is, dude, let me tell you something. Your daddy's bigger than any other daddy. He is an amazing father. And with your daddy on your side like that, you cannot be defeated. You cannot be overcome. So the challenge is getting to really know your dad. What I have found is you don't draw from your father unless you expect from your father. You only get what you expect. If you can't see it, you don't get it. And that's how we as humans think. That's how we work. If you don't believe it, you don't put your belief towards it. Now that is cute. That is matching shirts. I'm sorry, I just had to say that. They're dating. It's matching shirt day. I feel so much better. Okay, let's move on. You're so cute, Nate. So it's all about getting to know daddy. And this is what we want you to know at His Tabernacle Family Church. I am not your God. I never want to be your God. I'm not big enough to be your God. I have enough problems in my own life. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So the fact is that you have got to know God. And this is what we strive to push you towards, to know him, to be able to understand what he's doing. We talked about that last week. You've heard the old statement that says, God works in mysterious ways. And that is not true. That is not Bible. That is good religion, but we don't serve religion. We serve God. And in the word, he says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. And I reveal to you, that's John chapter 15. I reveal to you what the Father wants you to know. So Jesus, he wants you to know. And this is where this relationship is so powerful. So we're going to continue on the very character of your Father. This is a good part. When you get to know who he is, man, you get to know your God is good. Amen? Amen? That is one of the characteristics of your father. God is good. Now, oh, come on now. Who said that? Some of you didn't. Has everybody ever heard that before? God is good?
All the time.
Amen.
All the time.
Wow, you guys are good religious folk. I like that. But here it is. God is good all the time. But let's be honest, most people don't pray or believe that God is good. If you're brought up more liturgical, it is God's up there with a hammer waiting to bash your head in. Boosh. Every time you make a mistake, you're going to hell. Yeah, that echo, that was a really cool echo. So it's important to recognize that how you see God is how you'll communicate with God. If you see God as good, you'll communicate with God as he's good. If you believe God is good, then you believe that he'll withhold no good thing from those who love him. How many of you love him? How many good things is he going to hold back from you? Nothing, because God is good. When we get this, man, it changes how we pray. It changes how we think. When we come to the house of God, man, everything shifts. Why? Because I'm in my daddy's house. Now, listen now, if you had a good daddy, like that was a big part. Not everybody had a good daddy. You had a good daddy who blessed you, spoiled you. Anybody who was spoiled? Anybody in this room ever been spoiled? Spoiled? Oh, come on now. Well, spoiled. Man, you could ask your daddy anything and you got it. Mom used to get mad. No? Mom spoiled you too? Man, it's a great deal. I didn't get that, Ma. But when you recognize how spoiled you are, you need to know that your Father in heaven loves to bless you. He's so good. The Bible says, if you earthly parents know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father wants to bless you. You know, this is where we change and shift our mindset. I remember there was a woman who came to our church one time, and she sat in Rock Solid Faith the very first time, and her first question was, why did God kill my baby? That was her very first question. Why did God kill my baby? Now, I want to show you something immediately. What that reveals is that she didn't know God. She knew the religious God, but she didn't know God. And this is the perpetuation within the body of Christ. Is God is waiting to kill, or God gives, God takes away. Let me see. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, what's that song?
I must have that thing about, because I had a son that passed away.
You had a son that passed away?
Yeah, 4 months old, and I...
And you blamed God?
I blamed him.
Yeah. A lot of people blame God.
I sure did.
The problem with blaming God is it's cutting your nose off, spite your face. You know, the problem with blaming God is he's not the bad one here. God's not the killer. God's the one who gives life. But this is the challenge. If our mindset has been that God is not good, that God is bad, that God is disingenuous, that God desires to punish, that God desires to destroy, then when we step into an arena where there's difficulty, that's what we embrace. Can't tell you how many people in this church have left this church because they were mad at God. Why are you mad at God? You don't get mad at God. He didn't do it. God only has good things for his kids. How many of you are his kids? How many of you are not? We'll do an altar call. If you're his kid, man, you know God is good. He's got good things for you, not bad things for you. And when you get a hold of that, it changes and shifts anything, everything. And this is where, I try to tell people, you know, when they say to me, well, why did God allow this in my life? You know what? Maybe you didn't know how to pray. Maybe you were in sin. Maybe, and we can go through the maybes, but the fact is that God will withhold no good thing, not one thing from his babies. He said, I'll bless you abundantly above. How big is abundantly? That's a lot. Above that. Abundantly above all you can even ask or even in your brain even fathom. You can't even imagine how good God is. You can't imagine what God has for you. You can't even imagine. This thing is bugging me tonight. Your mind, you know what you want for Christmas, and it's not your two front teeth. Man, you thought big this year. Now listen now. You've never had anybody think bigger than Cody Spencer. Isn't it true?
Yeah.
My son Cody and my children, my wife and I have done whatever we could do to make sure that they were blessed. Because I wanted them to really have the concept. Remember, as parents, we create the concept in our children whether God is good or bad.
Right. That's right.
So here we are. Cody went, now this is this year. We said, what do you want for Christmas? He gives us a list. No, I'm not kidding you. And we're not talking about like a little list. He gives us lists with pictures. And his brother Chad is right in the same boat. They're both giving us full lists with photographs of what they want. There is nothing under $700 on that list. They both asked for the same pistol. It's $1,100. And it's like, you're on drugs. You know, we got grandkids now. It's spoiling the grandkids. You get nothing. No, I'm just kidding. But really, it's like, I mean, we would never spend that much money on them for Christmas. You know, I just wouldn't. But you know what? They believe that if they don't ask, they don't get. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. If we had the money, my wife would buy them. No, really, she uses all my money to buy everything they want. In fact, is Chad in the room tonight? Where is Chad? My wife, can you go get him, please? I'm sitting down at supper tonight, right? I'm sitting down at supper, and my wife looks at me, and she said, well, you know, Chad and Jade had to get tires in their car today. And I'm thinking, oh, I said, well, that's okay. I said, you know, that's good. They're grown-ups. And she said, but you know, whenever, you know, Corinne needs help, we're there for her. And so she said, I want to bring this $150 to Chad and give him to him for his tires.
Won't he do it? Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. No. Get that back. No, really, though. I mean, this is at the supper table. And she said, I would do this for Corinne, you know, and so why don't you just give this to Chad and Jade for their tires? No. Hey, you know, what's on your Christmas list?
Did you say thank you?
If anybody, well, I'll thank my mother, because I know you didn't. I have a M11A1, I don't know, a Sig Sauer, full-sized handgun. It's beautiful. It's $900. It's fantastic. And then I also have a set of golf clubs, a nice set of irons, beautiful. And I think they're 1300? Yeah. I don't really think I'm getting anything for Christmas this year, so.
I'll make sure I text mom and thank
her. But listen, my children don't have a problem asking for this stuff. They really don't. And the reason they don't have a problem asking for it is because they know if we have it, they're getting it. Because mama's good. Daddy, this is what mama will say. I'm just using your money, honey. It's okay. I'm just managing your money. Kara, am I lying? No. Kara needs something. What does she do? She texts Graham. What does Graham do? Will you please take all the furniture in the trailer over to Kiara? We're giving her all the furniture from Corinne. And we'll pay Corinne for the furniture. So Kiara's at home, and all of a sudden we come in with the trailer, and she gets the couches, and she gets the dining room table, and she gets all this stuff. Who's paying Corinne? But you see, the principle is that we're good. We love our kids and our grandchildren kind of thing. Come here, let me pet your head. It's just beautiful. No, okay. Did you hear it when she got up on Sunday? Don't hit me in the head with the microphone. Boosh. God is good. How we portray God is important. The Bible says the devil's come to steal, kill, and destroy. God does not steal. God does not kill. And God does not destroy. So whenever those things are evident in your life, you know it's not God. You don't. What's that? It's the devil. The Bible says in John 10:10, the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. So whenever you see stealing, killing, or destroying in your life, you don't blame God. God, where are you? No, it's not God, where are you? Devil, why are you here? You don't have a right to be in my life. You don't have a right to touch my finances. You don't have a right to touch my family. You don't have a right to bring sickness in my home. Devil, you don't have a right to destroy my marriage. You don't have a right to. You don't have a right to. You don't have a right to. You got to take your stand, because this is a spiritual thing. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And what happens is this: when you know who God is, when you know who Daddy is, when something happens, you take a posture, not of passivity, but aggression, and you bind that spirit in the name of Jesus, and you take authority in Christ's name. There's a difference. So it's important to know. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, or do not despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads people to repentance. Psalms 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. So God is good. Everybody shout, God is good. So when something bad happens, you don't go, well, you know, if God was really loving me, he would do. Listen, take authority. Too many Christians allow things to happen in their life that aren't God. There was a writer that I read in Bible school who messed me up. Remember, if you don't read the right stuff, you can get messed up. Her name was Madame Guyon. Madame Guyon. I don't want you to read the book, so don't write it down. Madame Guyon. Madame Guillaume taught that everything that happened in your life was from God, and you just simply needed to accept it. And you know, I was a young Bible school student, so I said, wow, that sounds real spiritual. So I started accepting everything is from the Lord. Then I started really knowing who my daddy was and started learning the word of God. And I says, skip that. You come to steal from me? I don't think so. I'm not letting any robber walk into my house, walk over to my television, and pick it up and walk out. Can you imagine sitting there? You're sitting there watching television. You know, you're watching the Patriots win again. Oh, I'm sorry. Facts are difficult in life. Watching the Patriots win again. And some guy knocks on your door and says, here, I'm here to steal your television. Walks over to the TV as you sit there and you're eating your popcorn. And you said, okay. And he walks out with your TV. You don't even get to see what normally happens as the Patriots win. And then you're saying, well, where's my TV? Well, if God was really a good God, he would have stopped them from stealing my TV. No, you let him in the door. Don't give the devil a foothold. You let him in the door. You let him take your TV, and then you blame God. Something's messed up here. God is good and never bad. The devil's bad and never good. Learn it. You'll learn how to enjoy Jesus a lot more. Amen? And don't cut your nose off, spite your face. You look really ugly that way. Well, because bitterness seeps in. You see, you can be the prettiest person on the outside, but if you've got bitterness on the inside, you're ugly. Bitterness makes everybody ugly. Amen? So if you cut your nose off, spite your face, you're ugly. Don't be ugly. Be pretty. Be like Rich. He's pretty. Amen? The next thing is, your daddy is faithful. Your daddy is loyal. You know, I'm the type of person, just to tell you who I am, I'm the type of person who demands loyalty. I'm just that type of individual where I expect someone to be loyal to me. You know, I'm not asking you for anything. I don't want you to do anything for me, but I just need loyalty. That's just my nature, my character. I have to have loyalty. And that's just who I am. But the great part about me serving God, he's always loyal. He's always there. He's always faithful. He's loyal to me. People will fail you, people will hurt you, but God is always faithful to you. God is always loyal to you. He's not going to abandon you, throw you away. He's always going to be there. By the way, that is still a 6+. You know, I can't do that. Okay, let's move on. Yeah. You ever heard me say consistency is everything? How many of you have ever heard me say that out loud? Okay, so let me say it again. Consistency is everything. And the great part about your father, he's always consistent. You don't have to say, is he going to do this next time? No, because your father is faithful. He's going to do the same thing all the time because he's consistent in who he is in nature. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God says, I change not. That is the faithfulness. That is the consistency. I love it. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. But because the Lord loves you and because he has kept, he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations for those who love him and keep his commandments. God is consistent and faithful. You can bank on it, baby. You can just settle yourself. And that means when hell is starting to lick your toes, you can sit back and go, yeah, I got a good dad. He's faithful. And I know that if I call upon the name of the Lord, I shall be saved. I know that if I, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but I'm going to trust in the name of the Lord my God. Come on now, devil, step aside. If I say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and do not doubt, I shall have what I ask. See, there comes a place in your walk with the Lord that the names of God and the character of God becomes more than just a theological mindset, but it actually becomes a living lifestyle of knowing who your father is. And when you know your father is faithful, when you know your father's not going to abandon you, when you know your father's not going to dump you for just another like somebody he might like better, when you realize that he is always good and that he loves you with a love that cannot be twisted, contorted, changed, or demented, when you know that, man, your confidence level rises. Because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you to the end of the earth. So that means all of a sudden you recognize, I'm not walking alone. I got God on my side. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Now, when you think about that, when you understand that verse, if God is for you, who can be against you? When you recognize that it's not just saying, well, if God's for me, who can be against you? No, why can't he? Why, if God is for you, who can be against you? Because you got a good God who defends his babies, who will stand up and heal you if you're sick. He will touch you if you're lonely. He will always be faithful to you. He will never have a shadow of turning in him. He is always constant and consistent. When you recognize that, man, you just sit back and you go, yeah, come on now. I can't lose. When you understand you can't lose, which one? I just said six verses, baby. Which one? Oh, if God is for you, who can be against you? Romans 8. Had to find it. Here we go. Your daddy is full of mercy. And everybody said, glory. No, really. We all need to say glory. God is full of mercy. This is his nature. The Bible says in Psalms 106, verse 1, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. What's mercy? You don't get what you deserve. How many of you have ever sinned? What do we deserve? The wages of sin is death. We all deserve death. Nobody in this room deserves anything more than anybody else. We all deserve the same. That is, for all have fallen short. Everybody has sinned. Is one sin worse than the other? Nope. Fact is that once we've sinned, what are we? If we've broken one law, we've broken all of the law. We're in a position where we need a Savior. We need someone to wash our sins away. How many of you have sinned after salvation? Now you're all damned. Let's just go home. No, but really, there are people. I remember one day I was doing a youth group. I started a youth group in Waverly. Oh, my goodness. This was 1990. I started a youth group in Waverly. Isn't that crazy? That was a long time ago. That was a week and a half ago at least. And I remember I had 60 teenagers. from Waverly. I was renting a church building down there. I forget even which one it was. It's the one right on the main street there. Renting, it was the old theater. And so we're in there, and I said, I want you all to stand up, turn around, and kneel, and I want to ask you a question. I said, if you sin and you ask God to forgive you and you're genuine in your heart, do you believe God will forgive you? If you do believe that, raise your hand. And every one of the 60 raised their hand. I said, what if you do the same sin twice? How many of you believe that God will forgive you? Pretty much all of their hands went up. By the fourth, I said, now how many of you believe you did the same sin four times and you ask God to forgive you? How many believe God will forgive you? And only like a third of them raise their hands. See how short we believe mercy is? Now, I'm not talking cheap mercy. We all know what it costs God to give us mercy. I'm not talking like playing. I'm talking like when you and I recognize how full of mercy he is, because every one of us should be paying for our own sin. He is an awesome God, and he has so much mercy for us. You know, we've all sinned, and I remember one time, I stepped into sin, and I just felt, how many of you felt guilt when you felt the sin? Well, that's a good sign. Right? It's called conviction. No conviction means you're doomed. You know, no, really. No conviction means you got a problem, because that means your heart has become hard. So conviction, and all of a sudden, I called out to God. And I said, Father, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? And you can actually feel the flow of forgiveness come in your life. And it's so important and so powerful to recognize that Father wants to forgive you, that Father desires to forgive you, that he has mercy for you. And when you're hungering to make sure your relationship isn't breached, he will always be there. He is not holding anything back. He just wants to forgive you of your sin. Why? Because he loves you. He desires you. He wants to call you son. He wants to call you daughter. He wants to hold you, walk with you, talk with you. He wants to release understanding to you. He is an awesome daddy. And man, his mercy does not ever cease. Amen? Amen. Psalms 136, 1 through 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. If you'll notice, he is good, always is close to mercy. For his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy, in fact, that whole chapter, 136, read the whole chapter, it's all his mercy endures forever. Imagine if he didn't, we'd all be dead. Listen, if a man looks upon a woman to lust, he's already committed adultery in his heart. Any man ever looked at a woman and lusted before? Or all you just lied, so y'all going to hell. Honestly, it's the reality. How many times should we all be fry daddies? The Bible says if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. How many of you have hated your brother before? I'm not talking your physical brother. You know, this is where, you know, people don't even know. We don't even know what people deal with on a daily basis. We don't know what kind of sins they deal with, but daddy does. And daddy says, if you come to me and you're repentant in your heart, he said, I will never withhold the blood of my son. I will never withhold my mercy. I will never hold back from you, because I want you more than you want me. Oh, I love that part. God wants you. Daddy wants you more than you even want him. He is after you more than you're after him. He is passionate to have a relationship with you more than you will even want a relationship with God. He is an awesome father. He is a faithful father. He is a good father. He is a loving father. And his mercy endures forever, because we're kind of screw-ups. And we need him. Amen? Amen? And we need him. Lamentations 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Our Father is full of grace. Definition of grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And this means this. In Acts chapter 20, verse 23. For what matters little, what matters most to me is to finish what God has started. The job the Master Jesus gave me of letting everyone I know all about his incredible, extravagant generosity. Psalms, that was the Message Bible. No wonder it was hard to read. Grace is like getting to use someone else's car that you do not, and you do not make the payment on it, or even pay for the gas. It's all yours, but it's paid for by somebody else. Psalms 145, 8 and 9. God is all mercy and grace, not quick to anger, is rich in love. God is good to one and to all. Amen? Now, listen, I had to read some of this because if I don't read this, then we're never getting out of this classroom. You know, I think what's really cool is the more you grow in your understanding, the more each one of these facets of who God is becomes more real to your life. And that's the neat part. Because somebody in this room, man, you know God more as a healer than somebody else. Somebody in this room, you know God's mercy maybe more than somebody else. Somebody in this room, you might know God's grace more than somebody else because of the experiences we've gone through. But the more you know him, the closer you are to him, the more he reveal another portion of his nature to you. And man, the more you know him, you just walk different. You talk different. There's a confidence level in your life because, man, again, one more time, when God is for you, who can be against you? Your Father is holy. This is a powerful one. It's one that's lost in the body of Christ today. Your daddy is pure and without sin. Leviticus 20, 26. Live holy lives before me because I, God, am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. And God said, I am holy, you be holy. Sin cannot be in God's presence. You know, we've talked about this grace thing that happened in the church world, this grace movement, where everything that everybody does, past, present, and future, all sins, are already forgiven. You don't even need to ask for them. And I want you to know that that's not the Bible at all. And that the Bible talks very clearly about sin. Why is sin so bad? Sin is so bad because sin separates us from God. That's what sin does. Sin creates a chasm between us and God. And so the power of sin is that sin takes us because not that God wants to expel us, not that God doesn't want to love us, not that God doesn't love us, but what happens is it's not God's choice, but our choice. When we sin, there is an automatic separation. That's why conviction is so powerful. Conviction says, problem, spill in aisle two. You know there's an issue because God is holy and sin cannot be in his presence. So when we choose to sin, what ends up happening is we've created a chasm between us and the Lord. And by the Holy Spirit, he convicts us and says, you need to repent from that sin. And the moment we repent, then that restoration occurs where our relationship is now unhindered. This is why sin is so evil. And we've got to pay attention to sin. We've got to pay attention that we don't fall into sin, that we don't entertain sin. Because sin separates us from a holy God. You know, we placated sin in today's church. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want anybody's feelings hurt. Well, I'm sorry, sin hurts not just feelings, but hurts eternity. Ma, you just stood up. Did you want to get saved? Is this the issue? Just as I am without one plea. Okay, I'm sorry. Yes. There's a lot of people in the grace movement that feel the same about sin, not the true grace movement. The true grace movement, they don't believe that at all. And that came from Brother Prince. And Brother Prince had all of the major pastors in his country go to him and ask him to come back to center when it comes to doctrine. We also had an American pastor that everyone knows and loves dearly who moved towards the grace movement, and he has been corrected by his oversight. Because the grace movement allows us to live any life we want, an unholy life, and actually think in our minds that God has to accept us however it comes. And that is just not true. Yes. as much as you hate the devil. Some of you hate sickness. You know, you see it all the time on Facebook. I hate cancer. You gotta hate sin and the devil more than you hate cancer. Because your soul. Hate sin. I said, no, you gotta hate the devil. I had a, you know, I really feel bad for Satan. Pray for him. And I, buddy. Forever. He's only out to destroy your life. Listen, there is no praying for the devil. He's evil. And he is. And sin will destroy your life. Say it again. Sin will destroy your life. In your life. I was watching TV today. And I looked at the 70. Seen somebody who lived a real hard life of sin? Because sin is a horrible taskmaster. And the price and the piper you have to pay is awful high. For the wages of sin is death. I tell you, you got to be careful. And you've got to get away from sin. Do whatever you got to do to get away from sin. The Bible says if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Yeah. Yeah. Cut it off. It's better to go to heaven blind than not to go to heaven. You know, honestly, you've got to hate sin. And if you don't hate sin, then what ends up happening is it will sucker you in. Because sin is fun, but for a season. Sin is fun. I remember growing up, and the preacher would always say, sin is not fun. And I'm thinking, dude, you didn't sin then, because it's pretty good sometimes. Sin can be fun. Can I have a witness? Sin can be a lot of fun. But there's always a price to pay. Consequences. Listen, the Bible talks about God is holy, and he's not changing that. You know, he's not changing that for our generation to make us feel better about ourselves. You know, if you got sin in your life, get it out of your life. Amen. If you got sin in your life, get it out of your life. Well, the devil, he made me do it. No! The devil didn't make you sin. The Bible says it very clearly why you sin, why we sin. James chapter 1, 13 through 15. Do not let anyone under pressure to give in to evil say, God is trying to trip me up. God is impervious to evil and puts evil in no man's way. The temptation to give in to evil comes from us and only us. We have no one to blame but the luring, seducing flare-ups of our own lusts. Lusts get pregnant and has a baby called sin. Sin grows up into adulthood and becomes the real killer. So how in the world do we sin? Well, we get tempted. The first thing is that, listen, just because a bird flies around your head doesn't mean you got to let him nest in your hair. The temptation is not the sin. If you're not tempted, you're either very dumb. No, really, because that means you don't recognize it. Or you're so lost, you don't know the difference. Well, the Bible says that in the last days, they'll call good evil and evil good. But sin will tempt you. There's so many different types of sin. Whether it tempt you in whatever dimension it is, whatever your weakness, the Bible talks about it in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, that sin that so easily besets us, that sin that maybe even nobody knows about in your life, all of a sudden that temptation comes. Well, you have an option at that moment. You can either ponder the temptation. You can either sit down and allow it to start to maturate, to start to grow, to lust start to be fed. Or you have the opportunity to say, no, in the name of Jesus, this thought does not have a right in my head. This thought does not have a right in my life. In the name of Jesus, get out. You have to take into captivity every thought and imagination. Oh, come on now, I feel Holy Ghost on that one. Thought and imagination that would raise itself up against God. When the thought comes, the thought is not the sin. But when you start to ponder that thought, it will grow up. And when it grows up, it will produce sin. And sin produces death. So therefore, the real main person that causes the sin or separation from God is very rarely the devil. It's usually us. So all of a sudden, somebody comes in the room that you don't like. I had a situation where my wife and I bought a house, homeowner financed, many, many years ago. Homeowner financed because I was on the road as an evangelist, and there was no consistent income. So we bought it. We sold a piece of property, put a lot of money down on the house, bought the house, and one day I'm on the road as an evangelist, and my wife calls me, and she says, the banker's at the door with the police officer telling us that we have not made a payment. I've said this before, so just stay with me. Have not made a payment in 3 years, and they're taking our house back. Well, we had made a payment every month, but what happened was the man we did with homeowner finance, he pocketed the money, never paid the bank. So here we are, 8 acres of property, a brand new house. We have $24,000, $25,000 into the house that we've, we've fixed it up, put down the floors we wanted, manicured the yard, and did all this nice stuff, had a great time building our house the way we wanted it. And I said, when I got home, what's going on here? And they said, you didn't make a payment. You have to give us $15,000 cash, and you're going to start over on your mortgage. Or you're out. And I said, well, I'll just go down to the district attorney. And they said, well, go get in line. Because he has a lot of people against him. He's done this to two other house owners, never mind landowners, never mind what he's done privately. So let me tell you something. You can do anything you want to me, but when you start touching my family, and I had three children at that point, I think Cody was five, Chad was three, and Corinne was, she was just born. She was maybe a month old. Now my family's being expelled from the house that we paid all this money for. That's right, you guys live in that house now. Isn't that really? It was really cool. When the Johnsons came, they bought the house that I'm talking about right now. It was really cool going over and having supper with them. It was really neat. It really was. Yes, I was your neighbor. That's so stinking cool. So anyways, here was what happened. So I really started growing a hate for this man. And I allowed it to grow. I was on my lawnmower one day. I'm not from here. I'm from New England, up near Boston. And it really only takes, and I know some people, and it really only takes a phone call to have somebody disappear. No, really, it only takes a phone call to have somebody disappear. Here I am on my lawnmower, mowing the lawn, probably for the last time, and I'm saying, it will only take a phone call. Man, when you look back, you see how evil this was. Because I wasn't like joking, playing around. I was really thinking, one phone call. And the Holy Spirit said to me, is he worth going to hell over? And I went, ah, crap. Then he said, I want you to take him out to breakfast, pay for the breakfast, and ask his forgiveness for the thoughts that you have towards him. Jeez. This has got to be the devil. I took him out to eat, sat down, I ordered my meal. He ordered his meal. I looked at him and I said, listen, I need to ask your forgiveness. I hate you. I'm not saying it's going to be gone tomorrow, but the Holy Spirit's convicting me. And I want you to know that I'm starting to pray for you, and I need you to forgive me from my heart towards you. And he said, well, I accept that. And then he said, so, you know, how's hunting season going? And I says, dude, have a great day. I paid for the meal and I left. But you see, I might not be here today if I allowed that sin to grow. If I had allowed bitterness and hatred to mature in me, I would be unholy. I would not be able to be here. And if I'm not here, you won't be sitting here. And if you're not sitting here, the people you're in contact with wouldn't be touched either. You see how one person's sin can destroy many, many, many lives. So the reason God says be holy is because you and I have a holy calling. You and I have a direct purpose in changing lives. Keep sin out of your life. Keep sin out of your life. Whatever you've got to do, get the sin out of your life. Listen, the scary part, it is really scary, and I'm going to say this because we all need to hear this. Everybody say, hit the person next and say, you need to hear this. You liked it. Sorry. Here it is. You ready? If you have sin in your life, God doesn't hear you. You need to hear that. It's very clear in the scripture. He turns his head away. It's not that he doesn't love you, but God can't have sin in his presence. He's not creating a chasm. We create the chasm. The scary part is when we think that God hears us, even when we're in the middle of our sin. The only thing that God has to hear, listen, God does not hear the prayer of sinners. Religion says God hears everyone's prayer. The Bible says he doesn't. The Bible says he only hears the prayers of the righteous. So when we're not righteous, our prayers are hindered. I'll make it real easy for the husbands. If you and your wife are at odds, the Bible says it hinders your prayers. Never mind if there's outright blown up sin in your life. This is why, man, you got to do whatever you got to do to get out of sin. If you're in sin and not repentant means you turned. If Christ comes, you're not going. Absolutely. That's what Jesus died on the cross for. And when you're sin, it's really smart to ask for forgiveness immediately. You know, we all sin. How many of you sinned this week? Is smoking a sin? I think you just smell like hell. It doesn't mean you're going to hell. Well, I mean, let's just play some controversy. You ready? Everyone, all the old Christians, man, they always taught us if you smoke a cigarette, you're going to hell. Listen, it's really not good to smoke. It means you're killing yourself, right? But at the same time, if you drink Coca-Cola, you're sending yourself to the same place. Why? Because Coca-Cola has phosphoric acid that eats your calcium deposits, and that's why osteoporosis is on one of the highest levels, as well as if you're drinking diet soda to lose weight. You don't lose weight, but the chemical that's now in your body is encapsulating your fat cells, and that fat never leaves your body from that moment on. And they can trace that same chemical, and it never leaves your body. So you see, we can play all the games of good religion, bad religion. But honestly, everyone in this room, you know when you're sinning. Mm-hmm. You know when you're sinning. And you need to respond quickly. And the reason you need to respond quickly, I'm not saying it's sin. Hey, watch. I'm not saying it's sin. I remember one time, Amy Bishop's dad was just saved, driving down the road with the pastor in his church. And the pastor looked over at him and said, "Norm, when you stop smoking, God will use you." And Norm looked at the pastor and said, "Pastor, when you stop being a glutton, God will use you too." Let's move on. Bless you.
So sin is the Ten Commandments.
Sin, the Bible says, the law of God is written on your heart. When you're in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the word is very clear what sin is, and you can read it. It's
you would want to keep smoking the more you build up.
You want to know why I think smoking is really bad? Let me tell you why. Not only does it physically kill you, but it owns you. That right there is one of the greater portions of it being called a sin. Nothing should own you. Nothing should control you but Jesus Christ. You want to know one of the saddest things? Have you ever noticed this? Now we're going to digress. Have you ever noticed this? Have you ever noticed that pretty much everything everyone talks about on TV, your friends, all is booze-centric? Booze-centric. Which means this. It all surrounds alcohol. Football surrounds alcohol. Hockey surrounds alcohol. I'm going out with my friends. It surrounds alcohol. I'm going out to a party. It surrounds alcohol. Everything surrounds alcohol. You know what? One of the saddest things as a pastor I've seen? How many lives have been destroyed by liquid? Because it owns their life. Liquid. Booze is one of the most damning things that I've seen in the body of Christ. And now we have a bunch of preachers smoking and drinking, telling their people it's all right. Man, you wouldn't want to be part of the kingdom of God in the early 1900s. Because when they stood up and preached, they said that you had a demon in you. If you were smoking and drinking. Yeah. That's right.
Okay, you know, they don't understand that. So when they view it like that, then you're basically hindering your own testimony to save somebody else.
Ooh, man, you know God.
That's the standard you have to lay out.
You're solid. Seriously. It's important. Yes, Ma.
When I was a junior, I went to a Casa Wasco camp.
A junior in high school. Okay. Actually, just ask a sinner. They'll tell you if it's a sin or not. It's funny. I had this one dude, man. He was at a bar, man. He's just slopping it down. And he started telling this guy about Jesus. And the guy looked at him and said, "What are you, an idiot? What are you, an idiot? You're telling me about God, and you're drinking just as well as I am?" He said, "What are you, an idiot? You know, listen now. If there's sin in your life, get it out of your life. Because God is holy. God is holy. God is holy. Amen. If there's sin in your life, get it out. I'm going to offend a lot of couples right now. We have multiple couples in the church, and I'm not trying to offend you, but I want you to hear it. If I never say it from the pulpit, you're never going to hear it otherwise. If you're living together, separate or get married. If you're a couple dating and you're screwing each other, you're in sin. But we love each other. It's called fornication. It's sin. We don't talk about this in the church. We don't want to offend anybody. Fact is, it's sin. So it's not that God doesn't love you more. He can't love you less. But if you got sin in your life, get it out of your life. You know, we got a lot of folks in the church, we play, and that's not the only sin. Listen, we all got our thing. Pay attention. God is holy. Keep the sin out of your life. Thank you, Sister Carla. Amen. Keep the sin out of your life. Keep the sin out of your life.
Amen.
Listen, one of a major sin of men right now is porn. And it's really growing in women, but it's really a man's thing. But now we are finding a major escalation within the females of pornography.
Especially teenagers.
In teenage girls?
Yeah. Rampant.
Rampant? Yeah. I don't want to know this stuff. I'm too young.
It's just such easy access.
Listen, that's sin. Porn is sin. You know what? It's really funny in premarital counseling. I have to tell couples these days. If no threesomes allowed. I have to say that nowadays. Then I always say, no porn in your marriage. And I had one lady actually tell me, well, I'm not getting the porn out of my marriage. She says, I need it. She needs something. No. Maybe make your own, but, you know. That's a whole nother topic. That's premarital counseling. But, yeah, no, really, no porn. Porn has a spirit that goes along with it, a demonic spirit. You know, it's just so important that whatever you have in your life that you know, maybe nobody else on the planet even knows about, get it out. Get out of sin. God is holy. Yes.
If you think you're only affecting yourself.
Yes.
Yes.
The spirit of pornography attached to your children. It absolutely does. Absolutely does. And you'll find that it will create amazing havoc and death and destruction in your family. Okay. Okay, we've got next week. It's a great week. Crap. I really did, you know, I really wanted to get through this today. Can I just blame you?
Sure.
Thanks. Do you want to know why I really do. Carla just told me I have a problem. Do you want to know why I have a problem? Why it's so hard for me to get through these chapters? I so desperately want you to know who he is. I mean, when you really get to know God, it is so stinking cool. I mean, it changes everything. Religion is gone, man. And really knowing God is awesome. He is a great dad. You learn a lot through my stories? How many of you heard the stories at least once? Twice. Three times a lady. I do have other stories. I just forget them. Yeah. Oh, stop that. So next week we'll pick up. Again, your homework, you're not allowed to pray to God. You have to pray to Daddy. And this is what I want you to do, is I really want you to do two things. I really want you to ask the Holy Spirit to start convicting you strongly of sin in your life. And number two, I want you to thank God a lot for mercy. Remember, if you need it, make sure you give it.
Amen. Amen.
One more time. If you need mercy, make sure you give mercy.